Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Book of Obadiah. We're going to be spending some time with this Old Testament prophet tonight. That is maybe not a book that we open to very often, and it's a short one, so it might be a little challenging to leaf through and find that. If you're using a Bible that's in the pew, it starts on page 1065, if that helps you get there. We're going to continue our journey through the minor prophets as we focus tonight on a short but powerful book. There is a lot that's happening. I know that many of our young people are at Northview for the area-wide, but I do want to just remind anyone that's planning to go to Horizons, one of the blessings that's available this year, as in previous years, is that the church will be paying for any Graymeer student that is planning to attend Horizons at Fried-Hardeman. And we have those applications out in the foyer, and talked with Chris about that earlier, and we need to get those in as soon as possible because that fills up earlier and earlier every year. And so if you haven't already grabbed one of those applications, I hope you'll do that, fill that out. That's always a blessing for our young people. And speaking of our youth group, we mentioned this morning that they just got back, and several of our adults, from a mission trip to the work in Phoenix, and thankful for John Winchester and Chris Webb coordinating that, and we look forward to hearing more about that experience and their effort. It was neat to see the pictures on the Facebook page, and just to see the building that the church is meeting there now, and just to be able to praise God for all the progress that's happened with that work. And so we're really looking forward to hearing more about that. As we think about missions, I appreciate so much what Eric mentioned in his prayer about our big campaign. I hope that's something we're praying for every day, and I hope we're praying for people, specific individuals that we can meet as a result of that campaign, people who are not currently Christians, who might come to faith, who might learn about Christ through that effort. We really want to try to target people who maybe have never even heard the gospel before, but aren't attending church anywhere and are spiritually seeking. That's who we're looking after. It's always good to welcome guests of all kinds, but we really want to try to reach those who haven't heard the message and don't have a church family. And so we hope we can do that. We're also getting ready in just a few weeks for our homecoming. This is going to be a neat day. I'm really looking forward to it, and I hope you are too. It's going to be the 24th, and on Sunday we are going to have our worship service at our normal time, and then a combined adult Bible class. Our children will have classes as usual, but John Vaughn will be teaching a combined adult class, and I'm looking forward to that as part of his class. He'll also be reflecting on the history of the congregation here, and so we're thankful that he'll be with us. We'll have some other guests. Jerry and Fern Hill are going to make the trip to be with us, and Jerry also served here as a minister, and so we're thankful for that. We'll have, right after our combined Bible class, we'll have a potluck meal, and we will have plenty of room. Sometimes when we all get in, we're all sitting down to eat, sometimes we might be afraid, well, maybe we'll run out of food. I don't think we'll run out of food, because I think we do a pretty good job bringing a lot, and we definitely won't run out of tables and chairs, because we'll have a tent that's set up right outside the fellowship room, and so we'll have some seating there, and so we'll have plenty of room. We want you to stay. We want you to be part of that. And then we'll have an afternoon service, devotional, that will be at 1 o'clock, and we have extended some invitations. Obviously, anyone is welcome. But in a special way, we've invited the members of the Highland congregation, especially for that afternoon service, to be with us. That way they wouldn't have to miss their time of worship together in the morning. But as you know, Highland was the congregation that planted Graymeer. And so we're thankful for that relationship that exists, and so we want to extend a special invitation to them. But there may be people you know who might not be able to make it to that morning service, but could come in the afternoon. We want to do that. We'll have an afternoon worship service, and then after that, there'll be a time of sharing. We'll have some things In the fellowship room, we'll have some slideshows going. If you've been a member here a long time, you can count on us trying to dig up some old pictures and put up there. So that'll be fun for everybody. You'll want to stick around for that. But we, most of all, the whole day, we want to focus on the way God has blessed the church here. There's a lot of wonderful things that Graymere has done, but as Eric mentioned in his prayer, God is the one who has done those, and we give Him all the glory. And so we're just thankful that we get to participate in that. I hope you'll be excited about that and be prayerful about that, and invite people. Find people you think might be interested. We want to spread the word about that special day. What do you look for when you are thinking of a leader? When you're thinking of someone that you want to follow, what kind of person comes to mind? It seems like we naturally gravitate towards people who have confidence. Maybe even people who have more than enough confidence to go around. And yet it's interesting throughout history that overconfidence can be a danger. In fact, if you think back to what took place in 1863 as the Civil War is raging, the Union Army was in incredibly poor shape. Lincoln was searching for someone who understood the Confederate Army. He was worried about what was going to happen in battle. And so he turned to a man that history has called Fighting Joe Hooker. And he devised a battle plan that distributed his army into thirds and surrounded the Confederate Army. Lee and the Confederate Army were outnumbered 2-1. Fighting Joe Hooker said that even God Almighty couldn't prevent him from victory. Even God Almighty. Can you imagine saying that? Even God Almighty can't prevent this victory. But the victory was prevented. And it was prevented by the opposing army. You see, he had planned for them to retreat. He thought surely that Lee would see what was happening and he would retreat, but he didn't. And even against the advice of his generals, this incredibly confident leader decided that there was no way that he could lose. And he even ceded some territory to Lee. And Lee was able to outmaneuver him. And so in the Battle of Chancellorsville, what was going to be a win that not even God Almighty could stop turned out to be a bad loss for their army. When the Union Army lowered their guard, Lee attacked, they retreated, they had lost the battle, and more importantly, we see kind of a historical example of what happens when we have a tremendous amount of confidence in ourselves and in our own understanding. And don't we see that crop up all through Scripture? When individuals develop a pride or confidence in their own judgment, that's when you have kings who start making decisions without thinking about what God wants. And that's when you have kings who start looking at kingdoms and saying, look at what I've done. And that's when you have apostles who start worrying about who's going to sit at the right and left hand of Jesus and who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's amazing what happens to us when pride takes over. And so when we get to the book of Obadiah, it's only 21 verses. It's the shortest book in all of the Old Testament. And when you're looking through the minor prophets, we remember they're called minor prophets just because they're not as long as the writings of prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah. We can see that Obadiah is the shortest of all of them. And in a way, it deals with a very different culture. Obadiah is not even addressed to the people of God. It's not even addressed to Israel. We're familiar with Israel. We've learned about Israel. It's not even addressed to that nation. And so here you have a small book that's tucked away in the Old Testament, addressed to a nation that we don't know nearly as much about as we do Israel. And yet, there's something incredibly relevant, because that same challenge of pride shows up. And tonight, I just want to remind us of things we probably already know, but are illustrated powerfully in this book. Some things that have to do with the way we see ourselves and the way we understand pride. Soaring like an eagle is an incredible image. Of course, for us in the country where we live, we think of a bald eagle soaring as a national image. But any bird that's flying so powerfully is something that we see as a symbol of strength and might. And it's used in Obadiah to indicate strength and might that the people of Edom thought that they had. But even though they thought they were soaring like eagles, God tells them that He will bring them low. And so the message of Obadiah is that pride comes before a fall, a haughty spirit before destruction, that pride can lead us places we've never wanted to go. We don't know much about Obadiah himself, and we really don't know exactly when this was written. There are a couple of different options about where you would place it historically, but we do know that it is written in response to how Edom has reacted when God's people have been attacked. Now, that happened more than once in history, and so you kind of have to say, well, I wonder if it fits here or if it fits here, but the message is incredibly clear. We don't even know much about Obadiah himself. It's not a prophetic book that's written about in the New Testament. And so a lot of what we know about Obadiah has to come from these few verses. And it seems to sort of clearly come in two different sections. The first 17 verses seem to deal with poetry, be poetic in nature. And then verse 18 on is prose. And both of these sections offer insight into pride. Now, if we want to understand the Israelites and the Edomites, we're going to have to back up in the story of Scripture. We're going to have to back up all the way to the time of Isaac, when Isaac and Rebekah have two boys, Esau and Jacob. Because I have to know about Esau and Jacob before I can really appreciate Edom and Israel. Esau was the firstborn, the rough, rugged outdoorsman. He's the guy who liked to go out and hunt. And he is described as being very, in Scripture, he's very manly, he's red, he's hairy, masculine kind of man that goes out and kills food and comes back. And I mean, he's that kind of individual. Jacob is not quite that way. Jacob is the favorite of his mother and spends most of his time sort of around the home. And you get this scene in Genesis when Esau comes in from hunting and he sees that Jacob's been preparing some stew. Now again, this is a time before refrigerators and before fast food, so meal preparation took a long time and you really had to think out what you were going to eat. And Esau comes in and he is famished. Have you ever made decisions that you've regretted when you've been hungry? Has that ever happened to you? Am I the only one who's gotten his eyes that are bigger than his stomach? When you go to a grocery store, you don't shop hungry, right? Because you start getting things you don't need. It's something that is interesting. We just got back from a trip over spring break. Maybe you've done this before. I'm told that I get a little grumpy when I'm hungry. That's what I understand. That's what I'm told. Sometimes we make bad decisions when we're hungry. And so he comes in and he sees what Jacob has put together and he says that he wants it. And even the way the Hebrew is worded there, it's almost very basic. It's almost like, get me some of that red stuff. Get me that stew. I mean, that's just that basic gruff personality. And Jacob takes that moment to bargain for Esau's birthright that belonged to the firstborn. Later on, Jacob's going to get some help from Rebekah, and he's going to trick his father, who can't see very well, into giving him the blessing that belonged to the firstborn. That makes Esau so angry that he plots to kill Jacob. Jacob finds out about that, he leaves, and eventually, years later, he comes back with his family to meet with Esau again. And Jacob is so afraid of what's going to happen that he doesn't go first. He sends others in front of him. He sends gift after gift in front of him. Finally, they reconcile. Edom, when we think of that name and the meaning of that name, indicates that same description of Esau, that idea of red, that idea of Esau's descendants are Edomites, and Jacob's descendants are Israelites. And so while Jacob and Esau did eventually reconcile, the Edomites and the Israelites didn't have a very smooth history together. In fact, there was a time Israel wanted to pass through Edom, and Edom would not let them. Edom was located in a hilly, kind of mountainous terrain, which was a great spot to be. It allowed them to have a good vantage point and some natural protection from the features of the land all around them. And so you have this history back and forth between Edom and Israel. And that may be why, when you read through Obadiah, Obadiah refers to God's people. And he doesn't refer to them as Israel or the Judah, as we think about the southern tribes. He calls them Jacob. And more than once he refers to Edom as Esau. It's a reminder of the origin of both of these nations. And so we see a couple of things here. We won't read the entire book, although we could. It's only a few verses. But I'd like for us to begin with what God says through Obadiah to Edom in verse 3. He tells them, "The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord." From the very beginning of this vision given to Obadiah concerning Edom, you get a sense of their overconfidence. And what God is saying to Edom is that pride deceives the heart. They had allowed pride to deceive them. It changed the way they viewed everything. And that kind of attitude does that, doesn't it? If I'm taking pride in myself or something that I've accomplished, that changes the way I see everything else around me. And Edom took a lot of pride. They took a lot of pride in where they lived. This lofty place that Obadiah describes, this place that was easy to fortify. It wasn't an accident that you had cities that were built on hills in places that were easy to defend in the ancient world. And not only do you have that, you have this region that would have been near a lot of routes that were coming through. And so if people came through, Edom had a little bit of control. It would have been difficult to attack them. You see certain examples of that even if you were to go to Israel today. Now, some of you have traveled there and you've seen a place called Masada. And we have a picture of that. This is not Edom. This is not related to what Obadiah is speaking about. But I love this picture because it shows us the power of a position that's a high and lofty position. It's a natural rock formation that was fortified. And Herod had used that in kind of his paranoia. He was worried about what would happen when he was attacked, and so he had fortified it. And yet when Jerusalem is destroyed, you have some Jewish refugees who took over this place. And they were able to hold off the Roman army for 3 years because of the location. It's an incredibly difficult location to try to take over, to try to attack. And so here you have a group that was vastly outnumbered, but held off the powerful Roman army for such a long time simply because of where they were located. So it was easy in the ancient world to take a lot of pride in where you were, to take a lot of pride in your location. But God is saying pride deceived them. He said, "You're up at a lofty point, you're soaring like an eagle, and you're thinking, 'Who's going to take me down? Who could possibly take me down?' And God reminds them that He will." They took a lot of pride in their location. They also took a lot of pride in something that's mentioned in verse 8 in Obadiah. If you look down in verse 8, "Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau?" Edom wasn't just famous for its location. It didn't just take pride in that. It took pride in its wise men. It was a source of wisdom, and wisdom was associated with some of the people that were there. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament book of Job, you'll find out that Job has three friends that come and comfort him as he's suffering. Job's suffering, and these three friends come, and it's almost as if they're representing the wisdom of the area. And one of those friends is named Eliphaz the Temanite. And Teman was in Edom. And so he's coming from Edom. Here's the wisdom from Edom that's come to try to help Job through a difficult time. So they had a lot of pride in the wisdom that was there. They had a lot of pride in the sort of the sages that were associated with them. And pride can be deceptive. Pride can cause us to think about things very differently. It can cause us to think about ourselves differently. Sometimes we can look at ourselves in a different way. We're probably all familiar with the stories of Winston Churchill, kind of his bombastic personality, a larger-than-life person. One of his biographers, William Manchester, described Churchill this way. He said that Churchill really disliked sightseeing. Now, that may sound strange to you, but here's the reason he disliked sightseeing. He loathed being a part of a tour group which would pause in this gallery or in that gallery to look at something while a guide explained what the tourist should appreciate and why. He didn't like that. He would stand in the outer fringe, and he would be seething with frustration because he wasn't talking, and he couldn't interrupt, and he wasn't the center of attention. The reason he disliked sightseeing is because he liked to be in the middle of everything. He liked to be the center of attention. He liked to be making the jokes. He liked to be making everyone laugh, and that wasn't happening. One of his acquaintances remarked that the commandment that was always Churchill's first and greatest was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Churchill wanted allegiance. He wanted people to look at him. He wanted to have that sort of attention. And there's something about that kind of attitude that's tempting for us, isn't it? There's something that feels good about being the center of attention. There's something that feels good about being the center of our world. And so we might not have a stone fortress that's up in the mountains, and we might not have the wisdom of the ages that we take pride in, but we might take pride in what we've achieved. I might take pride in what I've saved, what I've got in my bank account, what I've been able to accomplish in my job, the kind of business that I've built, the kind of things that I've acquired. And so I've made plans for the future, and it's not that planning is bad, but if that's where my source of security is, and if that's where it's become a source of pride that all of a sudden I'm focused on that and I'm at the center of everything. And when something comes up, I'm thinking, well, I've got to handle this. I've got to take care of this because I'm at the center. Then all of a sudden, God isn't in the picture any longer. And when I get to a point where I say, you know, I'm doing pretty well. Things are going pretty well for me. I don't know who could stop me. I don't know who could take me down. I'll sound a lot like the Edomites here. And God's reminding them that pride has deceived you. That just because they had attained power and that God's people were suffering, that didn't mean their power would last forever. Pride had deceived them. It also can cause us to think about God incorrectly. It is so easy for us to think that we have accomplished everything that's taken place in our lives. I don't know about you, but one of the most challenging things about being a Christian is dealing with the challenges of evil and suffering in our world. And as we've been asking these questions for our big campaign, the questions that have come in time after time have to do with evil and suffering. And we look to God for answers. But you know, I think we have a tendency, and I'm not downplaying that issue, that's important, but we don't often have a tendency to ask the question, why has God blessed me so much? Why has God given me so much? Why do I live where I do? Why do I live in the country where I do? Why do I have the people around me that I do? Why do I have this church family that I do? We don't often give that same emphasis on credit for the blessings God has given us. I just wonder sometimes if pride doesn't help us forget that it was really God who blessed us. And it wasn't what we did. Our pride can cause us to think about God incorrectly. But something else that it did, and it did here in Edom's case, is our pride, not only can it deceive our hearts, but it hardens our hearts. Because here's what happened when Israel was suffering. Here's what happened when God's people were suffering. Their neighbors, Edom, who might have shared a border, had not been good neighbors. They rejoiced when Judah was attacked. Look at some of the verses later here in Obadiah. As he describes in verse 12, he says, "Do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah and the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity." It wasn't just that the Edomites were rejoicing with the fact that God's people were being attacked. It wasn't just that they were rejoicing that Israel had been attacked. They were participating in it. They were looting. They were taking advantage of the situation. And not only that, but later in Obadiah, we find out that they had stood at the fork of the road in verse 14 to cut down fugitives. In other words, people who were trying to leave the scene of the attack, they were there. They were ready to cut them down. So they're benefiting, they're profiting from the suffering of their neighbors. And they knew the link. They're referred to here by Obadiah as brothers, and yet they're gloating over them. You know, if I have a lot of pride in myself, sometimes it's hard for me to look at others without a hardened heart. You know, if I have pride in what I've done or what I've accomplished, I might look at other people who haven't done as much. Maybe they're not in the same place I am in life. Maybe they're not at the same level of spiritual maturity. And it could be really easy to look at them with a hardened heart, to look down on them. Say, well, if they were just more spiritual, they would understand this. Or maybe even look at someone who's struggling financially and to say, well, you know, I don't really need to feel obligated to help them. After all, it's probably their fault. They probably did something. They'd probably misuse help if I gave it to them. I'm not going to be getting involved with that because I've accomplished a lot. I'm where I need to be, and someone else needs to take care of them. It's easy to have that attitude. But if we do that, we sound a lot like the Edomites who looked at people who were suffering and struggling and took advantage of it and had a hardened heart and were willing to make things worse on them. And Obadiah has strong words for any temptation I might have to stand at the side and to do what Jesus described in the parable of the Good Samaritan is just walking on by the other side when someone is in need. It's amazing how many times the prophets are pointing to actions God's people should take. Now here I know Obadiah is speaking to Edom, but even so we see a scriptural principle that God has told His people over and over again. The idea of caring for one another. In fact, even the Proverbs in Proverbs 17 and verse 5 says, "He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished." In other words, if you're rejoicing and someone else is struggling, that's a serious issue in Proverbs. We think of prophets and we think of telling the future. And that's part of prophecy. But a much bigger part of prophecy is telling the people of God to do what God has already told them to do. And here, even to Edom, we see this repeated. God says, you know what you should be doing to your neighbor. You shouldn't be taking advantage of them. You shouldn't be gloating over them as if you're invincible. And yet that's exactly what was happening. At the end of Obadiah, he concludes by doing something that we've seen come up several times in the Minor Prophets. He talks about the day of the Lord. And it's a day of judgment for Edom. It didn't matter where they were located. It didn't matter how impenetrable they thought their fortress was. It didn't matter how high they were soaring. God was able to bring them down, and God said that is going to happen. And then look at what we see in the last few verses of Obadiah. We see it sort of beginning in verse 17, this idea that there will be some in Mount Zion who escape, that there will be some exiles. In verse 21, the deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. In other words, God is telling Edom, you've been laughing at my people, but this is not the end of my people. There will be a time when my people will come back. There will be a time when their faithfulness to me will stand as judgment against your unfaithfulness. And so you have this powerful message that is incredibly relevant. Pride can deceive our hearts, and it can harden our hearts. And it's amazing how easy it is for me to look through the pages of Scripture and to look at the Pharisee who's standing there pointing at a tax collector, thanking God he's not like this tax collector. And the tax collector can't even look as he's praying at the Father in heaven. It's easy for me to look at that and say, he's got a hard heart. He's prideful. He's deceived himself. It's even easy for us to look through history and see an example of a general who thought this win was completely unavoidable and I have already won before the battle's even started, and to think he shouldn't have that kind of confidence. But it's a lot more challenging to look at my own life and to say, how do I view what I have? Do I look at that as what I've accomplished? Do I look at my achievements? Do I look at whatever I have in the bank or whatever I have at work or whatever I've done? Do I look at that and say, I've done pretty well. I don't know who could take me down. I'm really doing well. Or do I remind myself where that came from? There's another prophet that talks about rising up with wings like eagles. And this definition of soaring like an eagle is something that is much more positive because it's a state of life that will last. Isaiah, in Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31, would say, "Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Instead of having the desire to say, "You know, I'm doing so well, even God Almighty Himself couldn't stop me," we need to have the biblical understanding that only God can lift us up. Only God can allow us to soar in a way where we won't be taken down. I can try to build up my life to the highest point that I can. I can try to build a fortress around what I've achieved that no one else can penetrate. But the only way to have that kind of lasting, meaningful success would be to think past success in this life and to start thinking eternally and to allow God to be the one who gives me strength and to allow God to be the one who guides me. Obadiah may be in the middle of the Old Testament, but these issues are right in the middle of our lives and our hearts today. And it may be that you need to allow God to melt the pride that's hardened your heart, that you need to focus on Him, that instead of trying to soar yourself, that you need to wait on the Lord. If you need to do that tonight, if you need to come back to Him to make that relationship with God right, or maybe you need to begin that relationship by putting Christ on in baptism, if there's any way that we can help you, please come as we stand and as we worship in song.